It is good to see all of you here today. We have been blessed with a good day to enjoy as God's children. And good things have already taken place here this morning as we've assembled together to worship our God in heaven. And I want to especially say how much of a good thing it is to see those who are visiting with us today. And we want to extend to you the warmest of welcomes and hope to get to know you a little bit as you spend time in this area. Now, you might wonder what those two words up there. Some of you probably figured out they're Greek words, and they are Greek words. But they're not the Greek words for Christ or anything really that has to do with that title, specifically Christ. You might say the first word is like this word here. We're kind. And you might say the second word is you're changing the first word because of this difference in the ending, making it kindness. And that's my introduction. We're going to talk about kindness this morning. Not kindness as the world thinks about kindness, but kindness as it's seen in the scriptures, as it's seen in the Word of God. Now, in the world, someone could say, well, that was a kind thing to do, when in reality, it was a wicked thing to do. Let me give you an example of that. Somebody could say, it was kind of him to lie to her, so that her feelings weren't hurt. Well, that's not a kindness. That's a wicked thing. And he's done her no kindness by lying to her. And there are other examples that we could show like that. But the world generally thinks of kindness in the terms of you do something to make somebody else feel good or feel happy. Now, I'm not going to tell you the way to be kind to someone is to make them feel miserable and uncomfortable. That's not the point at all. At least not from the biblical perspective, it isn't. You see, this first word, pistos, which is and at least in the New American Standard Translation, often translated by the English word kind, and some of the other translations use that English word to translate this word, is defined, first of all, by this meaning: fit for use, useful, virtuous, good. So it is good that you're here today. That was a kind thing for you to come here today. You could use either one of those expressions and still be using this word here as the scriptures use it. Alright? And so, this word has to do with being virtuous or good. And it has a secondary meaning, which is why it's sometimes translated kind. And that secondary meaning is manageable. For example, mild, pleasant. And that's why it is sometimes translated kind in our New Testament. And that secondary meaning there gives a opposite definition. If people have a hard time understanding the positive side, sometimes the opposite helps them to understand what the word is really talking about. He says, the opposite of this word would be to be harsh, hard, sharp, bitter. I don't know about you, but being around harshness and bitterness and sharpness and hardness is not an enjoyable thing. It's not a kind thing. And I don't think most of us would like that. An example of this word in use is found in the Gospel of Luke, the passage that we had read just a little while ago. It's an interesting passage of Scripture. And I'd like for you to consider what is said here by Jesus Christ on this occasion. When he talks about doing good in these scriptures, if you go back further in the text, that's what he's talking about is doing good. He goes down and he gets into these verses that were read. We're going to stop back in verse 35 this time, where he says, but love your enemies and do good. And lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind. Notice that little switch there, at least in the translation. He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Now that last part is for me. That's who it's for. When I read this, I need to read this scripture and say, that last part is for me. My Father in heaven has been kind to me, an ungrateful and evil man. And because He's been kind to me, I need to be kind to others. And the way to be kind to others is to be good to them. Love your enemies, even as God has loved His enemy, me. That's the point of this verse. And that is what love is all, I should say, kind, or being kind, is all about. It's doing what is good for someone else, doing good to them. And He goes on to say, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. And do not judge, and you will not be judged. And do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Now, there are a lot of passages of scriptures where we can see in Jesus Christ, who was God incarnate, the actual practice of this verse. He said, I didn't come to judge. He will judge one day, but He didn't come to judge, but to save, to forgive, to heal. He came to do good. Kindness. That's what He said. He commands us to do the same thing. To be kind, to be forgiving, merciful, to be pardoning to others. And yes, even to our enemies. Even to our enemies. That's a hard thing to do. When somebody has done something that makes them our enemy, hurt us in some way, then we gloat when they suffer. And that's not what Jesus did. In fact, we would like it if they suffer a little bit more. And so we might pile it on. And make the situation even more difficult for them. But Jesus didn't do that. He would say to a person, neither do I condemn you. Go your way, but sin no more. He would say to a Pharisee, who loves the Lord more? And it's the one who's been forgiven more. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul, I believe, picks up on this very theme that was laid down by Jesus on this occasion. In chapter 4, beginning in verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, and be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And again I say, I need to read that last part as being spoken to me. I need to understand the richness of God's grace towards me, that I might be able to look out towards you and to others and do the same thing for you. You know, I find it very interesting when I studied this for the first time, but you go through the passages where kind or kindness is referred to, the fruit of the Spirit, this is one of them. when you go through these passages, so often just before it or just after it, you have these other sentiments that are expressed in the first verse we read. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. All of those things are unkind. As a matter of fact, they're the opposite of this word that we are considering this morning. No one can say that I am slandering because I'm being kind to someone. No one can say that I am bitter because I am being kind. And no one can say that they are full of wrath or malice towards someone because they're being kind. And no one has a right to say that I'm justified in doing this. No one. Because God forbids it. He doesn't allow it. Not of me, and not of you. I mean, I suppose we all at one time or another have been filled with some bitterness or malice or anger about something or another. But it is wrong. Even if it's aimed at an enemy, it's wrong. It is wrong. And so we're told to put all that away and instead be kind to one another, which he's talking about Christian to Christian. And you would think that would not need to be said. In my experience as a child of God, it probably needs to be said more often than it is. Because sometimes the most bitter things that we suffer at the hands of one another. I don't know, somebody once said that's the unkindest thing of all. And those things ought not to be. The second word, pistis, there defines it as moral goodness, integrity, kindness. It's like the first one is the quality, where we are told to be kind. That's a characteristic, a trait we are to develop within. And the second one is kindness. They're both nouns, but the second one is the act that comes from the kind-hearted person. And so we're to be kind inside and we're to act kind on the outside. In keeping with what's going on in a changed heart as it's brought about by God in our lives. Let me give you an example of this second word. This might be a little unusual. Maybe you've never thought of this verse or looked at this verse in this way. But look at this word here in Romans chapter 3 in verse 12. Specifically, we'll back up to verse 10 and begin when the Old Testament is quoted. Where the writer, Paul, and his purpose and his intent in these opening three chapters is to conclude that all are sinners. Both Jew and Gentile are sinners, and every one of us are sinners, whether we are Jew or Gentiles. All right? We are all sinners. So he says in verse 10, and quoted in the Old Testament, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they know not. There is none that fear. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now you might say, well, where is this word in this text? Well, it's in verse 12. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. That word good there could have been translated, there is none who does kindness. Now think about this for a minute. Paul is saying that all of us, are caught up in sin. None of us have done good. Now, he's not saying that none of us have never done good. That's not the point, but none of us have done good in the sense that we are always doing good and only doing good. We are all caught up in sin. And as a consequence of that, we live in a very unkind world. And it isn't what God wanted for us. We became an unkind people. And he concludes that all are in this condition. And were it not for God, we would remain in this condition. Were it not for Jesus Christ and faith in him, we would yet be in this condition. And there's not one of us who's different than the other. We're unkind people without God and the changes that he can make in our lives. He can make us good. He can make us kind. But we were not that way. I find it most interesting that when the writer of the New Testament, Paul, in being directed to choose Greek words to translate the goodness thought of the Old Testament here, used the word that could just as easily have been translated kindness. And it so fits what goes on in the world in which we live. There's a universal shortcoming, but there is fruit of the Spirit. And in Galatians 5 and verse 22, one of those fruits of the Spirit is kindness or goodness. Those who walk after the Spirit of God practice kindness or goodness towards one another. If you want to know how to treat somebody in a kind way, God can show you. He can tell you how to do this. And I would like to suggest to you that the place to begin to be kind is with your own self. You need to be kind to yourself. Now that might sound like a bit of selfishness, but it isn't a bit of selfishness. Because God has been kind to you. And he wants kindness to come to you, and it can't get there without your accepting it. Well, one passage of Scripture that absolutely proves that point is found in Matthew chapter 11. And it's another passage of Scripture that you may never have thought of this passage in this way. But read it again with me. Verse 28, Matthew 11. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my load is light. You know what that word easy comes from? Comes from this word right here. It could be translated, my yoke is kind. My yoke is good. And so Jesus is inviting you to be kind to yourself by taking his yoke upon your shoulders. Because it's easy, it's kind, and it's good. I want to say, without any reservation whatsoever, you cannot be properly kind to anyone else without first accepting this kindness that is offered by Jesus Christ. Until you come to him and take his yoke and his burden on your own shoulders, which is light, which is easier kind, you don't know how to be forgiving. You don't know how to be long-suffering. You don't know how to be patient. You don't know anything about these things. It's not that you don't ever do them. But He is the light of the world. And without walking in His light, you walk in darkness. You can't know. I can't know. And so you have to start with yourself. You have to come to Jesus and just tell Him, I accept your yoke. He pulls it with you. That's why it's light. And that's why it's easy. Accept it. And it'll be a kindness that you'll never regret receiving. God's kindness is persuasive. In Romans chapter 2, again, the Apostle Paul, writing this book, had a lot of things to say. And in Romans chapter 2, he talked about the kindness of God in this way. As he's proceeding to come to that conclusion that all are in sin, he does say this in chapter 2, I believe it's verse 4. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? We are all here because of the kindness of God. We have all repented because of God's kindness. It is the encouragement from God to repent. And His kindness leads us to repentance. And again, I find it most interesting that Paul chose these words to say this. And in verse 4, he talks about the kindness and forbearance and patience of God. And then he talks about not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance. He singles that one out of the three. God's mercy and grace is a strong encouragement for the child of God to repent and therefore receive God's kindness. Turn, if you would, to Titus chapter 3. In the book of Titus, third chapter, notice these things that were written by Paul there, starting in verse 4. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God may be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. The kindness of God has led us into this saving grace, and we are called upon to be kind in return. And it's not because we deserved it. It's not because we are so good that God had to do it. It has really nothing to do with what we deserve. It has everything to do with God's kindness towards us. And brothers and sisters, we should be encouraged by that. Although we are all sinners, we can all share in this kindness and thereby be saved and thereby do good deeds for others. God has made that possible for you and I, but it begins with yourself. It motivates the growing Christian, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3, where we're told to long for the pure milk of the word. If you have tasted the kindness, you see, that kindness of God exhorts us towards spiritual growth and maturity as a Christian. Also, keep this in mind. the kindness of God now is only the beginning. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and read with me what Paul says there to those Christians at Ephesus about the richness of God's kindness. In Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 4, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing richness of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. It has only just begun. And He has brought us this far so that we will go all the way to the end, that He might show us how great a kindness He has for us." And I want to say that if you give in to the idea that Satan would have you to believe that you're worthless insofar as God is concerned, you'll never see that day, because you don't understand what God is offering to do and to give to you. We can all have this. We can all enjoy this, not because we deserve it, but because God is rich. He has more than enough. In every struggle of this life that we go through now will seem so insignificant when He begins to pour out those riches in those heavenly places, and you are there. I hardly think this life will even have a passing thought for us any longer. These things will all be gone. Change your heart. Colossians 3, verse 12. Change your heart. We're told to put off the old man, to put on the new man. And again, we could go there and read that together, but I'm not going to do it. But it's the same list of things. Put off wrath, and put off bitterness, and put off malice. That same list of things. And put on what? Love, joy, peace. Kindness. Let me ask you this question. When do you put that on? When do you put that kind of stuff on? We know we put Christ on when we are baptized. That ought to be the beginning point of when we put those kinds of things on. But I'd like to say to you that we have to put this on every day. Else we go out with the wrong clothing, or worse yet, naked completely. And so far as our spiritual lives are concerned, we must put it on every day. As long as God has given you today, you must put these things on and go out and run that race that is set before you. Or fight that fight that is set before you for that day. And it's the same way for each and every one of us. There is something you could do to help yourself. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there's this warning that is given. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." This passage is quoted in many different ways for many different purposes, but certainly we need to understand that if we were to do good or kindness, it is best to be with people who want to do good or kindness. That makes it obvious. But also it's best for us to put ourselves in the situation in which we know we will be encouraged to do kindness and not evil things. Somebody may be a good person overall and nice to be around, but there may be times when it isn't good to be around that person. so we need to avoid these kinds of situations in our lives. Be careful about being harsh or bitter towards someone. I can only say this. Every harsh or bitter word uttered will just echo back on you. You'll be the most miserable person there is in your neighborhood. Be careful to take these things out of your mouth and out of your actions. Instead, say something kind. The passage was read, well, actually written in the bulletin, 1 Corinthians 13, the wedding passage. It isn't the wedding passage. It isn't at all about weddings. I mean, it's not that it doesn't have anything to do with weddings, but it isn't at all about weddings. It is about being a child of God, being a Christian, and living the right way. Because the Corinthians thought that if they had a tongue, or if they had this gift, that made them better than others. Not understanding what those gifts were for. And so as Paul talks in chapter 12 about those things, and how they were to be used for the edification of the whole body, because who after all want to be just an ear or an eye or whatever. He says at the very end of that chapter 12, I show you a still better way. Now I don't know about you, but when somebody inspired by God tells me that he's going to show me a better way than the miraculous way, I think I need to listen. And then he says, you know, even if you do speak in tongues, he puts it in the personal, first person anyway, even if I do, even if I have all prophecy, even if I sell everything I have and give everything to the poor, if I do any of those things without love, it profits me nothing. Now, is that a better way or is that a better way? There's a better way than giving to the poor. There's a better way than tongue speaking. There's a better way than healing the sick. There's a better way than making a lame man walk. And that better way is simply described by love in this chapter. That's what it's about. It is a better way. It's the way we are supposed to walk. And among those things that are written in that chapter, he says, love is kind. That's what he says. We could talk about all the others, but my topic is kindness. He says love is kind. Now, he's not giving you a definition of love when he says all of these things. It's not that love is defined as kind. That's not the definition. But what he is saying is this better way of love is kind. In other words, if you love someone, you do kindness to them, or good things for them. If we change from kindness to goodness, they're the same thing in the New Testament. I sometimes would tell my children when I spank them, I'm only doing this because I love you. And they probably thought it was the most unkind thing I ever did. But you know, a parent could actually spank their children without loving them. It could be the most unkind thing they ever did. A parent can discipline their child without loving them. It can be the most unkind thing they ever did. A parent can say bad things about their children, thinking that I'm going to help him or help her to do better. But it can be just the worst thing you ever did, unkind thing you ever did. Brethren, we need to understand that when we talk about these things, we're not talking about a theory, a nice idea. We are talking about things that God commands us to put into practice every day, not just Sunday, but at home. Husbands and wives, In my experience as a Christian, sometimes I've never seen so many unkind things done by people in their marriage to one another. These things ought not to be. Fathers and sons, or fathers and daughters, or mothers and children. I've seen these things. In fact, I can stand before you and tell you that I was exactly that kind of a person. I can tell you that in all honesty. That I was an unkind husband. That I was an unkind father. That I had to be an ugly person to look at. You want to know something? When you do those kinds of things, even after you've changed, or at least you think you've changed, or you've tried to change, you've made a commitment to change, you can't forget them! Can't. They stay with you. Forever. And rightly so. I never want to be that person again. If I forget, I might be. Because I'm still tempted. I'm still tempted to be unkind, to say unkind things, to do unkind things. And again, I use that term in a biblical perspective, to do things that are not good for people. Whether they be immediate members of my family, whether it be you. That's not right. Love is kind. You see, if I tell my wife I love her, well, she knows if I love her or not. Don't listen to me. Ask her if I love her. Ask my children. Love is kind. It does good things for those that are its objects. Philadelphia is a word that comes from the word philos, friend, adelphos. Are you a friend of someone? Friend, adelphos, brethren. That's where it comes from. We are to be kindly affectionate with brotherly love towards one another. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Such a sweet thought. And you know, you can put this on a little quote cards, and you can put it on your refrigerator, or on your dining room table, or on your lampstand, or wherever it may be. And it could be there for the whole year. And you don't pay a single bit of attention to what it's saying. Kindly affectionate with brotherly love. The New Testament is just full of this kind of exhortation for you and for me. I need to be that kind of a person. I can honestly tell you that I am not always that way. Not only was I an unkind person a long time ago, there are times even in the last year I've been an unkind person. My wife reminds me of those times. Sometimes we'll be driving in the car, she'll say, that is not a kind thing to do. She's right. I have no excuse. If I lose my temper, I have no excuse. It's an act of selfishness. It's all it is. Somebody has made me mad, and I'm going to take it out on him. That's all that is. And I can tell you, I've probably got the worst temper of anybody in this building today. You don't know me, as God knows me. But he expects me to control it. It is there, but he expects me to control it nonetheless. These things need to be put into use every day that we live. We need to be the kind of people that are philanthropic. And I don't mean that you write out a check and you give it to United Way. That you excel in kindness. You are philanthropic. That you fill your heart with love because God loved you. That you fill your heart with kindness because God was kind towards you. And that you do the same towards everybody that is around you today and every day that God gives you. And that's the lesson on kindness. No, I could say I'm doing you one additional bit of kindness. I'm looking up at the clock, and it's only 1 minute past 12. And I'm going to tell you, that's probably the kindest or shortest sermon you've ever heard from me. But it isn't the first time I've done that. Hopefully it won't be the last. There's a song of invitation that has been selected. I believe it's number 280. And it's entitled, "I've Decided to Follow Jesus." It talks about our commitment to follow Him. And in that commitment, I would hope that we all follow Him in being kind. Do good things for people because you love them. Do what is right for them because you love them. And you'll be doing good for them. If you're subject to the call of the gospel today, we would invite you to come and tell us about that, and we can help you in your obedience, whatever that may need to be done on this day, whether it's to talk to you about the gospel or to immerse you in water for the remission of sins. And certainly, if you're a child of God, we want to encourage you to constantly turn to Him in His richness, that you be enriched in your life as a child of God. Let us be encouraged as we stand and sing.